Our scripture reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. So let's read these words of Paul together from Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Let's read together. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Turn our hearts to the message, the goal of humility.
Do you like people's praises more, or do you like people's challengers more? I think you would say, I like people's praises more, because praises are pleasant. Praises make you feel good, so everyone welcome praises. But challengers are different. Challengers are very difficult, and challengers make demands that are so high that you shrink away from. When you are challenged to do something, that means you haven't been able to do that. When you are challenged to reach some goals, that means you haven't reached yet. So you are challenged to reach where you have not reached. You are challenged to be something you are not yet. And you are challenged to do something you could not do yet. When we come to these four verses, second chapter of Philippians, we see that Paul praises the Philippian church in verse 1. And then Paul gave the most daunting and the most difficult challenges to this church. Look with me in verse 1. Paul gave them a wonderful praise. Paul says, you Philippians church is a very loving church. Let's read verse 1 together again, please, shall we? Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. You see the word if. It may give us the impression that Paul wasn't sure. But the word Paul uses and his intention was to praise them for these five characteristics that are already present in this church. If could translate it to mean since. Since it is true, Paul praises the Philippians that these five characteristics are already a reality in this church. Now, what are these five characteristics? We look at it carefully. They had encouragement from being united with Christ. Paul uses the word paraklesis. Paraklesis in Christ. It literally someone who come alongside of you to help you. Someone who come alongside of you to encourage you, to exhort you, to cheer you. This is the same word that Jesus used in John chapter 14 when he promised the Comforter will come. And Jesus meant the Holy Spirit. Paul praises the Philippians for being such a faithful helper and encourager to one another. The church of Philippi was under tremendous pressure. They were under tremendous persecution from the unbelieving world. We read that at the end of chapter 1. Someone in the church was troubled. Someone in the church was faltering in his faith because of these pressure and because of these persecutions. And the brothers and the sisters in this church will come alongside these troubled Christians to encourage them in their faith, to exhort them to be true to Christ, to strengthen their faltering steps because of the genuine life they have in Christ. That Philippian church was a very loving church. And then Paul says, since any comfort from his love. Paul meant since you have comforted one another from the love of Christ. Paul uses the word paramuthios agape. That means, again, para. Para means alongside. That means someone come alongside of you and speak words of consolation. and speak words of caring, speak words of comfort and cheering and encouragement. Again, the Christians at Philippi, they were suffering great losses because of their faith. What could you lose when people persecute you? They might have lost a job, they might have lost an income, and now they are living in poverty. They may have lost loved ones, they may have lost family members, all because they stood firm in their faith, all because they endured struggle because of their faith. And these Philippian Christians were hurting deeply. But the Christians would come alongside of those hurting, and they would speak encouraging words and comfort and consolation to one another. So Paul praises this Philippian church. You are a very loving church indeed. And then Paul says, if any common sharing or any fellowship with the Spirit or in the Spirit. Paul is saying, since you have fellowship, since you have common sharing, Paul praises the Philippian church for having a community in the Spirit. In the language that Paul uses, Paul did not use preposition. Paul says koinonia pneumatos, no preposition. That means in the Spirit, by the Spirit, with the Spirit, or through the Spirit. It can mean all those. Paul is saying, because of the Spirit of God that you have in you, you have all these things in common. They see each other's suffering as belonging to all. They share the same pain. Koinonia means sharing the same. They see others' suffering as their own. They share the same pain and grief. They share the same trouble. They had kinship because of the same Spirit of God in them, tying them together. So the Spirit of God is a common denominator. That's a marvelous, a beautiful sight of the Holy Spirit at work. Ravi Zacharias is an evangelist. He's an apologist. Very powerfully and very actively defending the gospel in our generation. You can still hear him preach. He told a story of an American visiting Bucharest, Romania, shortly after the fall of communism in Eastern Europe. The American did not speak Romanian, but as he was walking down the street, he heard someone humming a very familiar hymn. So the American walked up to that man, and next to the humming Romanian, and he started humming in the same hymn. The Romanian stopped, and he pointed his fingers up to heaven. And the Romanian put his hand on his heart. And the American did the same. And the two embraced right there on the street of Bucharest. You don't have to speak the same language. But since we are in Christ, we have fellowship. Fellowship is not just eating together. It's not just when we come together, have our weekly small group, and we enjoy a meal. It's far more than that. It's a very indispensable part of fellowship. The Christians always come together and eat. There's something far more deeper when we have fellowship. That means we share the same common denominator. That means your trouble is mine. Your distress is mine. Your failures are mine. Your successes are mine. Your faith is ours. It is all by the Word, in the Spirit, through the Spirit, with the Spirit, that allow us to have that common sharing. Paul praises the Philippian church for being so loving and so beautiful. And then Paul says, since you have tenderness, and since you have compassion. You see, these Philippians, they have a soft heart that can be touched. Their hearts were not hard. Their hearts were not cold. They were not indifferent. When they see others in pain, when they see others in poverty, when they see others in need, when they see others being cold and hungry, being sick and in tears, they would not just stand by. They would not just walk away. They would not do nothing. Instead, they would be moved by tender affection and compassion. They would generously offer themselves as angels of mercy. That was what the Philippian church was like. And that is the meaning of verse 1. Four times Paul says, if. Paul was not doubting if these loving characteristics existed in them. Paul was praising them. Paul was saying, you are a very loving church already. But did Paul stop there? Did Paul say, you Philippians are already so strong. You Philippians are already so complete in being so good. No, Paul did not do that. Paul says, you are already my crown and my joy. But don't be satisfied. You are already my pride and my joy. But don't be complacent. I want to challenge you to reach another level. That's what Paul is saying, verses 2 to 4. Paul said, I want to challenge you to be more complete. You are already my pride and my joy and my crown, but I want you to make my joy complete. How? By meeting these three challenges. Number one, challenge to be complete in unity. Number two, challenge to be complete in humility. And number three, challenge to be complete in selflessness. Now, these three challenges are the most difficult for any church. And you will see that these are challenges most difficult for any individuals. But unless a church meets these three challenges, no matter how loving it is, no matter how much praises this church received from the Father, this church is still a very incomplete church. And unless an individual member of the church meets these three challenges, no matter how loving this individual may be, no matter how much praises this individual may receive from the Father, this individual is still going to have a lot of trouble in his relationship. Unless this three individual meet these three challenges, he's going to make a lot of trouble for his church. Let's look carefully at these three challenges. Number one, challenge to be complete in unity. Read with me, please, in verse 2, please. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. I cannot stress enough what unity is not. Unity is not uniformity. I mention this over and over and over again. Unity is not having everything to do with appearing the same. We do not have to all look alike. Christmas is going to come in about 5-6 months, and we're going to have a choir. And we will tell everyone to dress in red and in green. We do that every year, Christmas color, you know. We will all have uniformity in appearance. But does that mean we have unity? Not so. You see, pastor is a hot dog, right? Pastor insists on singing so he can be heard. So he sings outstandingly so that he's heard. We may all look alike. We may all have the same appearance. We have uniformity in appearance, but we do not have harmony. We do not have unity. Instead, we have pastor being the hot dog who ruined the beauty of a harmonious choral sound. The goal of choral singing is that no one individual is heard. That's hard for us to get across the choir members. The goal of choral singing is that all four parts are blended in so perfectly so that we have beautiful harmony. That is what having same love, being one in spirit, and being one in purpose mean. That Christ is honored, that the Heavenly Father is pleased, that the Spirit of God is allowed to work. Unity is not agreeing on idea either. Even though the book translates, the translation said being like-minded. Being like-minded does not mean we all think alike in everything. We are not called to think alike in everything. There are passages in the Bible that are obscure in meaning. There are passages in the Bible that are indefinitive in interpretation. I always call them negotiables. We do not all have the same interpretation on all passages. But to be like-minded means to care for the same thing. To be like-minded means to be concerned about the same thing, to value the same thing, to have the same purpose. Now that sounds easy, doesn't it? That sounds simple, isn't it? But it is not. We pay lip service to caring for the same thing. We pay lip service for being concerned about the same thing. We pay lip service to value the same thing. We pay lip service that we have the same purpose. But in fact, they are the most difficult things for any two person to come to. It's even difficult for one person, because in his mind he has conflicting ideas. Take for example, I always say, and I will say it again, what is the most dangerous, most turbulent time in the life of a church? When a church is expanding, when a church is growing, when a church is building an extension, when a church is purchasing a building. We pay lip service to unity. We pay service to caring for the same thing. We pay lip service to be concerned with the same thing. We pay lip service to value the same thing and to have the same purpose. But in fact, that is when we find ourselves saying four words: I will not yield. That is when people do not yield. These four words are the most dangerous four words in any relationship. These four words are the most dangerous words in a marriage. These four words are the most dangerous words in international relations. These four words are the most dangerous words in a church. Our church suffered a terrible split 27 years ago because of these four words: I will not yield. 27 years ago was a dangerous time for our church. You see, that was when we purchased a little house on Arlington Heights Road. Expansion and purchasing buildings are the most exciting, are the most happiest time in the life of a church, but also the most dangerous and most vulnerable time for any church. Everyone will claim to care for the welfare of the church. Everyone will claim to be concerned for the glory of Christ. Everyone will pay lip service that we have the same love for God, that we have the same purpose of winning lost soul for Christ. Everyone will pay lip service to God's word, but everyone will say at the same time, I will not yield. There's a story about a man conducting an experiment. He put a dog and a cat in a cage. At the beginning, you can expect what would happen. Well, they fought like dogs and cats do. But after a long while, they began to learn to live peacefully together. And so the man put a monkey in there. The result was the same. The monkey was jumping all over the place and making himself a terrible nuisance to the cat and dog. But eventually, all three of them still learned to live in peace. And then the man put a tiger in there, and the man put a bear in there, and the results were all the same. Then the man thought, if it works for animals, surely it would work for human beings. We have the Spirit of God, don't we? We are made to be a spiritual being. So he decided to gather three of the most pious, most loving, most God-fearing, most Bible-believing individuals. He put three Baptists in the same cage. And in a very short time, nothing was left alive in the cage. See, we are Baptists, we can make jokes of ourselves, you know. It's not just Baptists who fight to the death. The same can be said about the church in Corinth. The same can be said about any church. The same can be said about any denominations. The problem is that we all claim to be pious. We all claim to be God-fearing. We all claim to be loving. We all claim to be Bible-believing. But no matter how loving we think we are, I will not yield is still the motto of life. I will not yield, these four words, is still the modus operandi for everyone. As long as we hold on to these four precious words, there's still going to be much trouble ahead in any relationship, in your home, in your marriage, in our church. John Wesley was a mighty servant of God. He brought tremendous revival to England and to the United States. America in those days, they were not United States yet. He brought tremendous revival to all over the English-speaking world. He founded the Methodist Church. He was a man of God, mightily used by God. But his theology was not universally accepted. And he had many theological enemies. One day, John Wesley and one of his theological enemies met on a very narrow bridge. They could not both cross the bridge at the same time, so one of them had to yield. And who would it be? Wesley's enemy said, "I never yield to idiots." Wesley backed his horse off the bridge and said, "I always do." There's a jab in there. There's a stab in there somewhere. I always do, that means I always yield to idiots. But that's another story. Yield. John Wesley yielded. The key word in verse in chapter 2 is yield. That's what Christ did. Next week we're going to look at verses 5 to 11. Christ yielded. That's what humility means. Humility sounds such an abstract ideal. But what is it practically? It is yielding. Being like-minded does not mean that we all think alike. Being like-minded does not mean uniformity. Does not mean that we all look alike. Being like-minded does not mean absence of conflicts. Being like-minded means that we come to a narrow bridge where only one person can get through. When we come to a narrow bridge, only one idea can be implemented. When we come to a narrow bridge, only one decision can be accepted. We yield. That is what unity means. By God's grace, sooner or later, we hope and we pray that we will have a third service. By God's grace, we hope and pray that we have sufficient numbers of Mandarin speaking that we may have a Mandarin service. And you can bet your bottom dollar that there will be conflicts. There will be conflicts of ideas. There will be conflicts of resources. We anticipate trouble in order to prevent trouble. We anticipate conflicts in order to prevent conflicts. There will be conflicts over financial resources. There will be conflicts over physical resources. There will be conflicts over rooms and over usages. We are a loving church. We are a generous church. Now we need to be challenged to be to a higher level. We need to be challenged to be a yielding church. Do not wait till we have conflict. Learn now. Not compromising the truth of the gospel. We don't yield on the truth of the gospel. But the different conflicting minds of men, we are ready and we are willing to yield. Now the second challenge that Paul gives to the Philippians was humility. Do you find "I will yield" difficult? If you do, you will find the second challenge to be even more difficult. The yielding of the mind, that is the first. And then the second is the yielding of our position. Look at verse 3. "But in humility, consider others better than yourself." I look at this and I say, what a ridiculous thing God demands of us. Consider others better than yourselves? Now, is that a reasonable thing that God asks of us? Do you really consider others better than yourself? Now, we have husbands here. Now, honestly now. Do you really consider your wives better than us? We have parents, younger parents, most of them are on vacation. Do you really consider your neighbor's children better than yours? Do you really consider your sister's children better than yours? Do we have Blackhawks fan here? Do you really, really consider those Tampa Bay Lightnings better than the Blackhawks? That's a terribly unreasonable things that God asks of us, really. The one that got promoted instead of you at work, do you really consider him better than you? Come on. Because it's so contrary to the culture of the world. What is the highest motivational force of this world? Bragging rights. Why are we secret tiger moms? We are smart. We don't tell people we are tiger moms. But we are secret tiger moms. Because our tiger cubs are our bragging rights. Because we want the whole world to know that there are no children in the world better than mine. The world we live in overcomes us with totally opposite, with totally diametrically contrary value and culture. The world tells us to push our way to the front because there's no one better than you. The world tells us to climb to the top because there's no one more deserving than you. Right? Isn't it true? We don't say it, but isn't it? Climb to the top. God says that is the culture of the world, and that is not the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, for though whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And in here in verse 3, consider others better than yourself. Who really, really do that? Now, God does not mean we need to look at self with low self-esteem. Christians should not have an inferiority complex. How could we? How could we look at ourselves with low self-esteem? We are worth so much to the Heavenly Father that He would spare no cost, that He would spare no effort in order to redeem us. That means we are of the highest value in the eyes and in the hearts of the Father. How could we have inferiority complex? Humility is not weakness either. On the contrary, humility is strength. It takes the strongest of character to be able to consider others better than yourself. To consider others better than ourselves means respect. You know what wives need the most from their husband? Respect. You know what husbands need the most from their wives? Respect. Romans 12, Paul would say the same thing to the Roman church. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love and honor one another above yourself. Honor one another above yourself. Willing and ready to yield positions of honor. Willing and ready to give place and honor and respect to others. That's what humility is. Yes. Someone asked Leonard Bernstein, what was the most difficult instrument to play in an orchestra? Leonard Bernstein answered, it's not the French horn, it's not the oboe, it's not the tuba. To me, those are the most difficult instruments. The most difficult instrument to play, Bernstein says, second violin. No one sees the second violin because they are squeezed between the first violin and the viola. At least people see the viola because they are right in the middle. But no one sees second violin. No one hears the second violin unless you are really an accomplished musician. Second violin do not carry the melody. First violin carries the melody. All night long, the second violin play the middle harmony. You can hear the cello because they carry the bottom harmony, but not the second violin because they all blend in. Second violin enjoys no glory, no honor, and no recognition. And that is why Bernstein, without hesitation, said, I can get plenty of people playing first violin. But to find someone who can play second violin with enthusiasm, that is the hardest. That is so hard. Because second violin have to consider first violin to be better than themselves. Now, does that mean first violins are better trained? Absolutely not. Does that mean first violins are better musicians? Absolutely not. Does that mean first violins are more talented? Absolutely not. No. It only means the first violins are more recognized, are more prominent in positions. It only means they are more honored, that they are more glorified in position. Not that that means second violins are unimportant, dispensable, insignificant. Absolutely not. You cannot have a complete harmony without the second violin. But they are willing and they are ready to yield. To yield what? To yield positions of honor. To yield place of value. To yield place of respect. To yield glory. That's what we'll see in Christ next week. Is it hard for you to do? If it is hard for you to do, that's because there are two obstacles that are making it difficult to yield. Selfish ambitions and vain conceit. The beginning of verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Paul is mentioning these two stumbling blocks in the context of the church. He already mentioned in chapter 1, there are those who preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Now, what selfish ambition can anyone find in the church? I mean, what conceit can anyone find in the church, right? There are plenty. There are plenty of opportunity for selfish ambition and vain conceit in a church. There's so many occasions for people to stand up and speak. There are so many occasions to teach. There's so many occasions to cook. There's so many occasions to do something. There are a great deal of temptation and a great deal of satisfaction in enjoying popularity, in enjoying praises. There's a great deal of temptation and satisfaction in accumulating numbers to be admired and to be recognized. That was a self-ambition that Paul mentioned about those who preach Christ in order to stir up trouble for him. They were not false teachers because Paul rejoiced in them. Paul would never rejoice in false teachers. They were jealous of Paul's success. They were true believers, but they were jealous of Paul's apostolic authority. So they preached Christ on a competition with Paul. They think Paul won 100 converts. We will win 101 so that we can have a bigger bragging right. They think the core group of the church were converts by Paul. But we're going to preach Christ. We're going to have another core group, another clique. They would not yield position of honor and prominence, but they wanted to be praised, they wanted to be honored, they wanted to be recognized. They wanted to be the top dog. They wanted to be the alpha male. The Philippian church was a very loving church, but there are still too many who would not yield. We know that because in chapter 4, Paul will mention them by names. How would you like to be remembered for thousands of years by name, known for fighting, known for not yielding? That's a few months from now in chapter 4. There's two women. The third challenge is the challenge of selflessness. Look at verse 4. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Yielding of the mind is hard. Yielding a position of honor is even harder. But yielding of our own self-interest is the hardest because it's so totally contrary to the culture of the world. The world is enamored by self. The world speaks of self-fulfillment, self-expression, self-achievement, self-actualization, self-help. I went to the library yesterday. I brought up a magazine just to be an illustration. What does it say? The first time I pick up this, I don't know, it's a women magazine or something. It's self cosmetics and women health. Self. The world preaches and awards self. We live in a very narcissistic world. We live in a culture and we are preoccupied in our hearts and mind with self. And we Christians love to be squeezed into the moral mold that the world had made. The world promotes and rewards self. But God says, do not conform to the pattern of the world anymore, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind. Break out of the self-centered mold the world preaches. if you and I are truly citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are to live in a totally revolutionary culture. And the culture of the kingdom of heaven is selflessness, is other-centeredness. We live for others' interests, not our own. Paul says, look not only to the interests of others. Paul used the word scopio. You know the word scopio. We use the word microscope, we use the word telescope. It comes from this word scopio, to look at intensely, because these things help you see better. We literally mean to pay attention to keep one's attention on, to be concerned about the interests of others, and to watch out for the needs of others. But it's so contrary to our old sinful nature, isn't it? When we were infants, what are the words that we learned first? Mom. What's the second word any infant will say? No. What's the third word? Mine. We all learn to live within this mode. What do I get out of it? What is there for me? Does it give me more pleasure? How can it further my interest? Does it give me credit? Will I be recognized? And these questions govern everything we do. It governs our decision making. It governs our relationship to our wives and our children. It governs our relationship with one another in church. Or what church do I go to? People think, I come to church, what is there for me? When they don't get what they were interested in, they look for somewhere else. Kingdom culture is totally different. Kingdom culture is Christ first and other interests. Paul said to the Philippians, you are not complete yet. You are a very good church already. You are a very loving church already, but there is still so much for you to grow into. But don't take a detour from this goal. Humility is not an abstract now, even though the dictionary tells you. Humility is a verb. It's a command for us to do something. Humility is a verb, it says to yield. And these challenges are not easy. They only get harder and harder. To yield one's mind, to yield one's position, to yield one's interest. But we are saved from this world. We don't belong in this world. We are called to be members of a revolutionary society. We are redeemed into a revolutionary community. And we are governed by a revolutionary culture and value. And the more faithful we are to this revolutionary culture and value, the brighter, the more glory and honor Christ will shine in our midst. Let's sing a response hymn together.